We're in a very serious and important section of 2 Peter, the end verses. Summarizing this whole chapter, which has been talking about false teachers and their apostasy. Verse 20 said, "For if the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." And we were saying last time that their beginning was they were such a way as they actually left off their sins and errors and took on a Christian profession, but after a time they became once more entangled and overcome by those former sins and pollutions of the world. And he says now their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And basically what he's telling us is, when a person hears the gospel and professes faith in Christ, and then as a result he turns from his wicked ways and even takes on a Christian lifestyle, but then this profession turns out to be empty, a false profession, and he returns to his former sins and errors, then he's far worse off. What I wanted to do this morning was look at some of the ways he's worse off than he was before. And the first one is because now he has a far greater accountability to God. And we saw last time, ignorance of the law is no excuse. The creation leaves men without excuse. Their conscience leaves men without excuse. If they never hear a single word of the Bible, they're lost and guilty and condemned and will perish. But then once they do hear the gospel, now they have even more light that they have to answer for, a greater accountability to God, and this will add to their condemnation. And so, in that sense, if they perish having once heard the gospel in unbelief, they will suffer more in hell than if they had never heard at all. That's why, you know, people say, you know, what's the condition of the heathen, the poor heathen that have never heard the gospel? And that's true. It's a terrible thing to be without the knowledge of salvation as found in the scripture. But in some ways you need to say, what about the poor Americans who have the Bible and the gospel available to them everywhere, readily available? They could have it whenever they wanted it, and yet they don't want it, and they refuse it and reject it and turn from it. Their condition is far worse. It reminds you of when Jesus was talking about the Jews of his day, and how they were in a far worse condition than even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, how can that be? Well, they had Jesus with them, teaching and doing miracles in their midst, and so they were going to have to answer for that greater opportunity. And in doing that, they would suffer a far more severe judgment than those who never had the same opportunity that they had. If you remember in Matthew chapter 11, he's talking about how they would not receive the gospel even though it was presented to them in one way by John the Baptist, in another way by Christ himself, still they rejected. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. In John 15, Jesus referred to this also. Verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What do you mean? If Jesus hadn't come, men would have been without sin? No, what he means is, in comparison to their guilt, now that he had come and spoken to them himself, their sin before was as nothing. In other words, they had not had the degree of sin, or the degree of culpability, the great judgment that now they are going to suffer if I had never come. They had sinned before, and they may have tried to plead some degree of ignorance before, but now Christ had come and taught them directly the pure, full word of God. No cloak. He took that right away. And even if it seemed before they were without sin, now their sin was of such a very deep dye and such a great seriousness that it's far worse than what it was before. The same in Luke chapter 12. Now, this is one of the difficulties of witnessing. You want someone to be saved, and you tell them about the Lord, and you plead for them to come to Christ, and you pray for them to be saved, and yet you know if they don't, they're going to answer for what you told them, and it's going to increase their judgment in the last day. And it's going to bring even a far worse condition in eternity than if they never heard before. Now, that's no reason not to tell them, but you know, like Paul said, the one were a savior of life unto life, to the other a savior of death unto death. And these are heavy, hard things that we deal with as Christians. Luke 12, verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. In other words, he's a professing believer and servant of the Lord, and yet he starts acting far otherwise. Right? The Lord's not coming, I can do these things. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. And it says, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Cut him in two. Cut him right down. And cast him off with unbelievers, even though he had professed to be a believer. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, the more you know, the more responsible you are, the more accountable you are, and the greater will be your judgment if you don't act on the things you know. That's why he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Because if you know them and do them not, it will bring a much worse punishment in the end. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. In other words, you're going to be more accountable. You're going to have a heavier judgment to answer for. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So that's the idea of having the knowledge of the gospel and turning from it. That's even worse than just having the knowledge and rejecting it. You have the knowledge, you take on a Christian profession, you follow it for a while, and then you cast it off again and turn from it. That is the worst case of all, and brings the greatest judgment. And we'll see why. Another reason is because before you knew the Lord, sin had its dominion. But when you profess the Lord and come out of sin power for a time, as outwardly or seemingly, and then return to it, you become a sevenfold more slave of sin and Satan. That's what Matthew 12 says. Matthew 12. They had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ, but then they were entangled again and overcome by them, returned to them. It's not going to be as easy as it was the first time to leave them. They take a far stronger hold of you and hold you much more fast and tight than before. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Right, an unclean spirit can leave a person for a time for some other reason than actual salvation, evidently. And we'll see here, it says, then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Now this unclean spirit is still identifying that person's body and soul as his house. Now when you become a Christian, you become the temple of the Holy Ghost, the house of God, not the house of an unclean spirit. So this unclean spirit had never really lost his possession. He had departed for a time, but now he returns. And it says, when he has come, he finds it what? Filled with the grace and spirit of God? No. He finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So the person got rid of some of the old ways of living, cleaned things up, and tried to tidy them up and even decorate them, beautify them, swept and garnished. But he never had the Lord come in and fill that empty void that was left. And it says, then goes he, the unclean spirit, and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Right, the man always had this unclean spirit, being a child of the devil, and now that spirit returns with others, seven others worse. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Bad enough to have one unclean spirit, but to have eight. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And we know what befell the Jews of Christ's day. And so again, the third reason why he's worse, the last state is worse than the first, is that person often takes on greater sins and errors than he practiced before. That's very confusing. I mean, he may have been a moral, fairly decent, law-abiding individual. He becomes a Christian, leaves his profession, and all of a sudden he's living every kind of vile thing and professing every kind of wicked idea and you say, what happened? He wasn't even like that before. He's worse than he ever was. Well, John 5:14 says this is a very real possibility. Jesus healed a man. And it says afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. In other words, give up your sin, turn from them, repent. Take on a life of new obedience to God, lest the worst thing. You know, once sin gets the rein and you give it the bridle, you don't know where it may take you or how far it might go. And I think Jesus is warning against that here. You may have worse physical problems, but even more dangerous than that, you may fall into a worse spiritual state and a more wicked practice of sin. Another reason that it's dangerous to become an apostate, to turn from a profession of faith, is because that person, from being an unbeliever and a skeptic, often becomes even a mocker and a scorner and a persecutor. Maybe before he was kind of indifferent toward the gospel, or he just didn't believe it, or he was not necessarily openly hostile, but once you profess it and leave it, they often become enemies of the gospel and fight against it. 1 Timothy 1 Paul talks about a couple of individuals who had apostatized. He's warning Timothy against them and telling him how to deal with them. But he says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. In other words, you have to have the truth of the gospel as your doctrine, and then a good conscience, which means a holy practice, an obedient practice where your conscience is clear and doesn't condemn you for disobedience against God. And he says, hold those which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. All right, he put away his good conscience and he lost his hold on his faith. And now he's made a shipwreck. Like a ship going down in the water, that's what his life is like as far as spiritual. His Christian profession has gone down also. And he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right, they let go of their faith and of their good conscience. They lost that. And they descended into blasphemy. They must have embraced some kind of false doctrine and some kind of wicked lifestyle. And now their life, instead of being a testimony for Christ, was a blasphemy against him. And he says, I've given them to Satan to deal with them for this. And you want to give yourself over to Satan's service, you're going to have to accept Satan's wages, and they are nothing pleasant. They are very terrible and hurtful. And Paul says, but for their good, you know, like he said about the person in Corinth, that he, you know, descended to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Evidently, he considered that person a true believer. Here, he doesn't really say, but he does say they had shipwrecked themselves as to their former Christian profession by giving up the truth of the gospel and a Christian lifestyle. Now, another reason the last state is worse than the first is before a person's a Christian, he is a rebel and a lawbreaker and an unbeliever. But when he makes a profession of faith and then departs from that profession and goes back to a state of unbelief, he's not just a common rebel and lawbreaker. Now he's a backslider and an apostate, and so he becomes a denier and a traitor. You have to have the faith to deny the faith. Now, Judas Iscariot was a follower of Christ, and then he denied him. He betrayed him. And, you know, treachery is a very serious thing. If you're in a country and you break the law, you get punished, you go to jail. If you are a rebel or a traitor, if you go against your government, then you become someone that is ordinarily put to death. And so Matthew 26, all men are sinners. Only those who take on a Christian profession can become traitors. Guilty of treachery. Because they claim to be a follower of Christ, they had promised to live for him, and they went against that promise. In Matthew 26, verse 20, here they are keeping the Passover, just before Christ's death. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Notice he's sitting with his disciples. One of my disciples, one of my professed followers, is going to betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Because what's going to happen to him is so terrible, he would have been far better if he never existed than to suffer what's coming. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Yes, it is you. And we talked in communion this morning how the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and instituted the Lord's Supper. And here was a man that was with Christ, one of his chosen inner circle, one of the 12 apostles. And here Jesus was about to die for his people. And what did this fellow do? He rejected Christ and what he was about to do, and he never enjoyed the benefit of it. And he went to his own place. And what he is suffering right now as we speak is so terrible that far better never to have existed than to experience what he's going through right now. And once you have betrayed Christ and been a traitor and denier of him, it's far harder to bring a person like that to repentance a second time. In other words, he had confessed his sin and claimed to have repented of it and put his faith in Christ. Now he said, "No, I'm not going to believe or follow Christ anymore." And then to get that person to say, "Oh, I was wrong. I should have never turned away from him. I should have continued to follow him. I would repent of my false repentance and I repent of my apostasy." And it's like multiplied repentance. And oftentimes a person like that becomes so hardened that they never turn back. And Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this kind of thing. This is one of the most terrible warnings in the whole Bible. It talks about leaving the foundation principles of the gospel and going on to perfection. And then he says, we'll do that in verse 3 if God will allow it. But why would not God allow it? Well, there's some people who aren't going to be able to do that. He says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Talking about falling away and coming back to repentance after falling away. What have they done? Well, they said they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Savior of men and that he died for our sins, and they claimed to believe in his death for their salvation, and then they rejected that death and turned from it in unbelief and no longer follow the Lord. And what are they doing? As far as their behavior is concerned, it's like they're putting him back on the cross and renewing the shame that he suffered on that cross, because now they're saying, I don't believe in that death anymore, and I'm not going to trust in it for my salvation, and I'm no longer going to follow the Christ who died on that cross. It's a very terrible thing. And whether this verse is saying it's absolutely impossible or it's near impossible, it's very rare. We know that with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. But he's describing people who have had a very profound experience in relation to Christianity and in their experience of the gospel and its effects. You know, like I say, they had tasted of God's word. They had been enlightened by the truth, and they had some idea of the heavenly gift and of the working of the Holy Spirit, and they even had a hope of heaven and some of the joy that brings. And yet, if they fall away from that, to have that person repent again is, as far as, unless God does a mighty work, they've committed a very terrible sin, a very dangerous sin, and humanly speaking, a hopeless sin. But yet God, I think, is able. And that, you know, there have been those who have thought they were saved and then fell away and have actually been restored. And so, you know, whether they fit this description completely, at least God was merciful to them. And yet it's nothing to play with. You know, that's why when you're faced with some of the consequences of the gospel and what you can suffer for the faith, it should not be easy to say, well, I just think I'll give that up for a while and avoid what is coming, because it may not be easy to go back again once it happens. You have to hold fast to the faith no matter what, and not walk away from it. Well, the last reason that it's worse at the end than at the beginning is because that person loses the benefit of Christ's death that he claimed to have and is severely judged by God for it. And that's Hebrews 10. And of course, the Hebrews were in danger of apostatizing because they were suffering for the faith of Jesus Christ at the hands of the unbelieving Jews, and they were considering going back to the law to avoid that persecution. And Paul's warning them not to do that and of the consequences of doing that. He says in verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, again, a Christian profession, escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you reject the only hope and the only way of salvation, what is left to you? Nothing. The only thing left is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Right? They become enemies to the very thing they once professed to believe and love and to follow. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Right? There were certain sins that if you committed under the law, you were put to death. At the mouth of two or three witnesses. And, you know, stoning or burning or something of that nature. But he says, of how much sorer punishment, how much greater punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now here's what apostasy does. It's like trampling on Christ. And it's counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That blood he claimed to trust in, now he's treating it as if it were unclean. And is done despite under the Spirit of grace. No, he's rejecting the work of the Spirit in his life. But we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Since the death of Christ is the only means of salvation that God has provided, and the apostate rejects that death after claiming to have put his trust in it, he is left without all hope whatsoever of salvation. That's why Peter says this man's last condition is worse than his beginning. The word worse, it's a comparative. It's talking about degree. And it's the word for evil or bad. And it's speaking of his condition. His condition, compared to what it was before, is worse. It's more bad, more evil. And what he's telling us there is that apostasy is a terrible sin, and it leads to a horrible and a frightful end. Now, unbelief is an unpardonable sin. If we hear the gospel and don't believe, we're lost. He that believes not shall be damned, Jesus said. But if we hear the gospel and profess faith in it, and then turn our backs on it and walk away and apostatize, that's even worse. As I say, to our unbelief, we have added denial and treachery. And so the judgment will be far heavier. And so if you know someone in that condition, you need to really take it to heart and pray hard for them. I know someone who once said they were a Christian, and they're not acting at all like a Christian. They've gone back to the world. They're living in sin. They are following after other beliefs than that of the gospel. They're in real danger. And I hope we recognize the seriousness of that, and we treat it as it is, as something dead serious. We don't want to see them perish, and we pray God will show extreme mercy upon them, but they're in a very, very bad place, and far worse than they were before they made that profession, if they're not following through on it. And again, if we hear the gospel and don't believe it, without ever making a profession, and then, of course, we're accountable to God for what we heard and for rejecting his offer of his son. Let's not be found in either of those conditions. Anything's worse than faith, and it's far worse to profess faith and then to deny it. Let's close in prayer.